Well, this evening, congregation, let's open our Bible to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7. We will read there from verse 20 through 28. Notice that our text will be the verses 24 and 25. Along with the help of the Belgic Confession at Article 26, we dealt with a section of that already. We're going to continue taking up the rest of it this evening. And so we'll be on page 13 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. I'll remind you of this just before we get to it, but we'll be at that second full paragraph, which begins with the word therefore, and we'll read the rest of that together responsibly in a moment. Page 13 on to 14 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, Belgic 26. But first this evening, dearly beloved, let's rejoice to have the Word of God before us again tonight and to have by His Spirit ears to hear and hearts to receive what He has for us in Hebrews chapter 7. And we're picking up there at verse 20 and continue to 28, our text being 24 and 25. And inasmuch as He was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but He with an oath, by Him who said to Him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. As far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, keep the book of Hebrews open there next to you at chapter 7. We'll come back to that, of course, in a moment. But let's now, in response to the Word of God and as a summary of the doctrine of the truth in the Word of God, let's this evening say together this last part of Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. Again, we start with that second full paragraph, that first therefore on the page. Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have, on the contrary, steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore, the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust from us, rightly says that Jesus Christ in all things was made like unto His brethren, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us to go to Him, He says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. Likewise, Christ hath his priesthood unchangeable, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required? Since Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as an advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. Well, dear congregation, these many words does the Word of God teach us, and therefore, with all confidence, we also now do believe. Let's ask his help as we continue before him again this evening, shall we? Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to hear your church reciting these words handed down to us by our fathers in the faith, these words which include and are centered upon the Word. And so, Lord, we thank you that tonight we have each been able to express verbally a glorious confession of faith. And, O Father, we pray now that by your Spirit's mysterious work that you would seal this confession to our hearts, that there would be something of the richness of Christ that would become more and more clear to us and glorious to us and assuring us that Christ is for us, that we may so then believingly pray. O Lord, we ask now, open our hearts by your Spirit's wonderful and powerful work. We ask tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. O dear Christians and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed let us be convinced tonight that being washed in the Word blesses us toward a richer assurance. Being washed in the Word of Christ, that Word which is to dwell in us richly, is strength for our bones, vitality for our flesh, and food for our hearts. But all of that to then lead us to action. Are you ready? Are you desiring, interested, to act on what you receive tonight? For where we are in our congregational, our body life, our fellowship, our experience is, in the fact of the matter before us tonight again, preparatory. But not just preparing us for the Lord's Supper, which comes, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, but rather, the truth that we look at this evening is necessary for the preparation of our day-to-day spiritual vitality. Now that's a lot. What say you already? In terms of that issue of preparation, dearly beloved, do we say, well, I'm going to prepare for the Lord's Supper, and yes, it's good and right that I do so, but do we do that in a broader context of having this preparation for our day-to-day spiritual vitality? For children only when we are confident that our prayers are heard, will prayer have any real value in our daily life. here's the matter of assurance being worked out in a very particular spiritual responsibility. If we have no assurance, we will not pray. His ascension to an eternal throne, however, gives us confidence to approach him in prayer. His ascension to an eternal throne gives us confidence to approach him in prayer. And so this evening there will be four things to look at, and I wonder if you would, in assessing these four things, be able to distinguish why we have them written in the way that we do. We'll get back to that later, but even the grammar differentiated in these four points is very important. So first, dearly beloved, Christ, the one who ascended victorious over our struggles. We ought but deal with and not turn away from this significant question. The believer ought to be ready to give an answer to the question, why do we pray? Have you ever stepped back and stopped to answer that most basic and fundamental of questions? At its most basic level, what is prayer? Why do we pray? What kind of an answer would you offer to that question? There could be a myriad of answers, many of them being correct and connected to the basic and root and fundamental need that prayer makes us aware of. And that most basic issue, the reason we pray at its root level, is because we have needs. Prayer is admitting that we can't do it. Prayer is admitting that we don't have it. Prayer is sometimes even admitting that maybe I don't even want it. And yet we do need it. Well, in all of this, dearly beloved, we say as we begin to contemplate what prayer is, we begin to say, well, Christ has it. Christ has done it, and he wants us to have it. He gives it to us. And in all of this, we ask, what is that? It is the righteousness of God in all of its various and varied component parts. That righteousness of God, which glorifies God and brings good to the Christian. This is where the Belgic Confession wants to put it this way in Article 26, that he endured, says Belgic 26, he endured all temptations, all struggles, all weaknesses, all of the challenges common to our human walk, he endured all of that without ever failing. This is a description of the righteousness that we need. That is, finally, when you get behind the matter, the substance of our praying, that desire for the righteousness that Christ has provided. Children, Christ never sinned, but he knows the temptations. Christ never failed, but he knows intimately the possibilities. Christ never gave up, he never gave in. And as we begin to contemplate what that means for us, dearly beloved, we understand that the sum and the substance of our praying has to do with the need that we have, that need Christ provides. We are informed, of course, of the seriousness of what he endured as we think of passages like Isaiah 53, that we might be reminded in the way we pray that he was well acquainted with weaknesses, that we might remember as we face griefs and sorrows that Christ was well acquainted with grief, that he was filled with sorrow and pain, that he struggled, that he was beaten down, and that he was afflicted. The scripture even says he was by God smitten. So that we might begin to remember the reason why we pray. Because we need, in all of the categories Christ has already experienced for us and never failed in regards to any of it, these things, dear Christians, define our need. Now, this is a basic summary, what we've been dealing with already this evening, but it is one that needs to be played over and over and over again in our minds and our hearts If we are going to gain confidence about prayer, you see, Hebrews 7, children, is telling us, Hebrews 7 is telling us that our confidence in prayer is wrapped up in who Jesus is. This is one of the most consequential spiritual truths we can ever begin to understand. If we are, as Christians, going to pray with any effect, pray with any value, pray with any meaning and power, that the focus, the centrality of our prayer, the confidence of our prayer is in who Jesus is. So that when we then drop back and read again that pronoun at the beginning of verse 24 of Hebrews 7, much like we thought of this morning, that Hebrew beginning with a particular way of constructing it, so also here in the Greek, he. But he. What fills your mind when you think of that, the one who is meant by that pronoun? What definition, what description fills your heart and your mind when you think of he? We wouldn't pray lest we have a fulsome understanding of who this one is. And so the Word of God brings us back again and again to Christ to show us in ever richer measure His nature, His person, His work, His experiences. He is our first confidence, dearly beloved, because He was able at every point where we are incapable. He was righteous in every way we are unrighteous. He was perfect in every way we are imperfect. He is our first confidence for prayer. We should pray, you and I, about our sins with confidence, knowing that Jesus never sinned. We should pray with confidence, dearly beloved, about all of our inadequacies, about all of our weaknesses, because we know at every point He was strong, He was capable and faithful. By focusing on the fact, as the Scriptures say, when we know that verse so well, that He was tempted in every way just as we are, sometimes we leave off the rest of the verse to our weakness. You know the rest of it? He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He, the perfect one, is the one to whom we come and we ask all the things that we need to ask. Because you see, dearly beloved, He was completely accepted by His Father. He is at His Father's right hand, fully allowed, fully accepted to be at that most glorious position. Well, let's look secondly then at Christ, the one who ascended to an unchangeable priesthood. If we're following carefully the words of verse 24, we see the contrast of assurance in comparison to verse 23. This is exactly what the author to the Hebrews, the Belgic Confession calls him the apostle, is meaning to set forth before us. The comparison, the contrast between the perfect high priest and all the other imperfect high priests. And in thinking about those contrasts, there is one that seems to really be weighty and reign as very significant for the life of the believer. That He is that one, in opposition to all other so-called high priests, who is continuing. They were all prevented from continuing, not only because of sin, but because of death. But you see, says the author here, Jesus Christ not only defeated sin, but He defeated death. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father, there to minister eternally, there to minister forever. And so once again, the emphasis of the text rests on His nature. So that when we pray, our confidence in prayer is not on some power, it's not on some force. Rather, our confidence rests in a person. Verse 24, He. Now, without boring you to tears with some description of the intricacies of the Greek construction here, what we need to understand is that the construction of the original language is extremely emphatic. And it says something like this: because he remains forever, then his priesthood is permanent. Do we see which one leads and which follows? Because of his nature, because he is God, because he is eternal, because he is unchangeable and unbreakable, therefore his priesthood for us, dearly beloved, it remains unchangeable, unbreakable forever. When you think about prayer, think of person. When you think about praying, think about Jesus Christ. We could even say it this way: children, we draw near with boldness. We draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, because we know the mediator assigned to be there will always be found there. Even as verse 25 puts it, he always lives to make intercession for them. He has a priesthood unchangeable. The Belgic Confession then already, and I'm going to ask this question of us again later, but it begins to ask us the question early on in our matters before us this evening, this perfect, perfect, perfect question. What did you think of it? What more can be required? Required for what? Required for assurance of an intercessor. His person, then, in terms of prayer, is our peace. And so we need at this point to notice that the foundation for faithful, fruitful, assured praying is in the text being laid in his person and work, the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession says this exact thing, as it rightly summarizes Scripture. And so we should offer our prayers to God, children. We should offer our prayers to God, children, only, as the Belgic Confession says, only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Offer our prayers to God only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that there is then no need of any other ground. By this, if we can just summarize briefly, by this are we prepared. But again, I ask you, did you hear that? By this are we again prepared. Prepared for what? The Lord's Supper? Yes. But for that, only as an extension of the rest of our Christian life. Do we see how important this is, as this is the exact issue the Apostle Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church on in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians? They conceived of the Lord's Supper as some fast food drive-through meal. They can just kind of parachute in, have that food, and go back to doing exactly what they and their sinful hearts wanted to do, which the Lord's Supper seemingly interrupted for a moment that they were doing. Let's have this and get back to living how we otherwise live. That, dearly beloved, is anathema. And so if we begin to think of preparation for the Lord's Supper as some kind of special out there, I only do this one time a month thing, we've totally missed the point. And thus it is also for prayer. Our considering of our approach to the table of the Lord must be an extension of the rest of our Christian life. As we know Christ day to day to day, so we will be blessed as we come to the meal of the Lord, whom we know day to day to day. And do you see that by necessity it is the same thing for prayer? Knowing Jesus, knowing him as the foundation, knowing him as the center, knowing him as the whole matter of our Christian walk, leads us to great joy and real confidence in praying. And in this case, knowing that his priesthood is unchangeable, that's some of what gives life and value to our praying. We might again answer this very simple and basic question. When you pray, do you know Christ? Is that the way, dearly beloved, we pray? Well, then let's look thirdly to see that Christ, the one who ascended, commands us to call. Christ, the one who ascended, commands us to call. We have a responsibility to fulfill this evening. That pronoun I just spoke, we, that includes you, if you can understand these words. We. That responsibility belonging to you and to me, to the us of this group, is to see and act upon the consequences of what we just heard in the first two points. Now we're getting to this answer to why points 1 and 2 have a certain grammatical structure and points 3 and 4 have a different, slightly different grammatical structure. We would need to say this in biblical terms. That the indicative comes first. That the biblical facts precede then the biblical commands which follow. Do you notice that the text sets up before our attention, before we even begin to consider what is prayer, what's my responsibility, what's my duty, what's my calling in prayer? What it sets first before us, the Word of God does, is who Christ is. These biblical facts must come first. He's the one who ascended victorious over our struggles. He's the one who ascended to an unchangeable priesthood. If those facts were not set forth, any command to prayer would fall flat, would be without any import or strength or power or vitality to it at all. But dearly beloved, you've already heard now those facts. So now we begin to ask the question, what should I do with it? We begin to say, well, if I truly want to enjoy assurance in my life as a believer in terms of prayer, I've got to be one now who, having heard the word, begins to do it. Being not only hearers of the word, but doers of it is something that is of comprehensive import in all of the matters of our Christian life. Let's say this again differently. There is no possibility of assurance and no interest in prayer unless we know how to apply what we know. Children, Jesus Christ tells us to highly value his victory over sin and his unchangeable priesthood by, here it comes, highly value by regularly calling on the Father through him in prayer. Do we see the biblical pattern here? This is exactly the conclusion made by the author to the Hebrews at verse 25, chapter 7. Therefore, notice the therefore. What's it there for? All of those facts about Christ's person and work having already been stated now. Therefore, here it comes. He is able. He is able. And do we make use of his ableness? Able to save to the uttermost those who come. This is, dearly beloved, what the author to the Hebrews is saying here is a valuation statement. It is a valuation statement. It's something that people do very commonly about the things in their lives, the things in their homes, their bank accounts. They make a valuation statement. Oh, this thing is worth that much, and this thing is going to be of great help to me if I get into these difficult circumstances and situations. The Word of God here is making a rich valuation statement about Jesus Christ because of who he is, verse 24, because of what he's done, verse 25, because of where he is in his ascension. He is able. And then it rests there. And we consider what we do with it. those facts leading, but the commanded obligation following. O church, do you call? What is it to call? It is to say, O Lord, I have need. Do you pray? Oh, how weak I am, how tired, how poor, how helpless, how overwhelmed, how hurting as one in this fallen world. But, O Lord Jesus, to you I call. You are able. We begin to make that great transition. We begin to make that great application. I'm facing these things at work, but I call to you. I'm facing these things at home, but I call to you. In my body, there are these troubles, but I call to you. In my marriage, there are these difficulties, but I call to you and everything else. Here, children, is a simple question. Here, children, is a simple question we each need to personally answer. Personally answer. Will I pray? It does the Christian absolutely no good to make a perfectly precise theological statement about Christ's intercession, to recite from memory Article 26 of the Belgian Confession, if we could ever conceive of memorizing such a long thing, and make a perfectly accurate theological statement, if we won't then thereafter put it to use in our lives. Theology can be worthless if it is not followed by life. Does the work and worth of Jesus Christ make every difference in our lives? You see, when our actions are directed by Christ, yes and amen will be the answer. Is this so simple to us? Is this so rudimentary and fundamental to us? Is this so basic for us? Is this how we are living? Do you call upon Him in all times, in all seasons, continually? He says, call on me and I will show you great and unsearchable things you know not, Jeremiah 33:3. You see, dearly beloved, there is, on the one hand, absolutely nothing lacking in our one intercessor, nothing lacking to restrict our calling out in prayer. In Him is everything needed to enable our joyful obedience to the command to pray. Do we obey the call? Well, lastly, then, Christ, the one who ascended, is our confidence to pray. This preparatory sermon, because of this text, is also designed to build our assurance. Can you see why? If it was your task now in the midst of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this room at this moment to answer the question, and you were asked to stand up and in front of everybody who is listening to you, give the reason from this text why these things are designed to build our assurance, what would you say? How would you answer? What do you see here? Do you see what verse 25 says about the extent of the value of Christ's intercession? Do you see what it lays out for us about the reach, the depths, and the height, and the breadth of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ? To what extent? He says here, to the uttermost. You maybe have a footnote in your Bible there, because the original can be translated completely or forever. Does that grant to us assurance? Because you see, dearly beloved, in that comprehensive promise of Christ's work for us is included everything that we might possibly ever face in life. What can be removed from to the uttermost? What can be left out of forever? He is able to save completely, forever, to the uttermost. Oh, what rich confidence does this give to us in our ever-changing, never-stable, fallen world living? Doesn't our life go up and our life go down? We're good, we're bad, we're happy, we're sad, we're rich, we're poor, we're healthy, we're sick, we're good, we're bad. All of this, dearly beloved, marks our life. But then we realize the promise of to the uttermost. His intercession is forever intercession. And again, I bring us back to the right question asked here by the Belgic Confession. What more can be required? Children, since Jesus Christ saves forever, since Jesus Christ saves forever those who come to God through Him, since God gave Him to us, knowing that we are sinners, then there is no reason to not pray. Do we see all of that? No reason to not pray. Children, do you pray? Do you pray knowing that He hears you? Oh, I wonder, more mature saints, if we realize that many Christians don't pray. I wonder if mature saints, we realize when we get to a certain place and age in life, we sometimes get tired of praying. Sometimes we become, as we grow and struggle and see all the difficulties of life, we become to be convinced that maybe prayer isn't all that it's really wrapped up to be. Why don't Christians pray? You see, there's an interesting conflict behind this reality that needs our attention for just a moment longer. Do you know what the conflict is behind the question, why don't Christians pray? It's an interesting thing, actually. Do you realize that as Christians, we are still, on the one hand, works-oriented? Do you realize that's true about us? It's true about each one of us in certain ways. We are works-oriented. We think we have to do this and the other and the next thing. And then if we do it well enough or long enough or in a more perfect way, God finally will be pleased with us. We are, in certain ways, still works-oriented. We want to do it ourselves. And yet, here's the conflict. And yet, on the other hand, the one activity that seems so scripturally doable, so scripturally valuable, prayer, seems to be the one we stop doing first or do least. Have you thought about that conflict? Well, there is a resolution to it, I believe, to this great conflict. Or rather, now a more basic reason why it seems we are very little in prayer in the Christian life. Why don't we pray? I think it is, when it comes right down to it, we are unsure about the effect and the value and the power of prayer. We want things tangible. Oh, I can taste, touch, smell, see, I can get a hold of. That's the stuff we like. But about the effect and the value and the reach and the extent and the worthiness of prayer, we are at best unsure. I don't know if it's that we don't really believe that the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective, or perhaps that we think, well, I'm not that one who is righteous, and therefore my prayers are not powerful and effective, but they're weak and timid and halting, and so I stutter with God in prayer. But dearly beloved, do we realize that the assurance of prayer comes not from us, but from Christ? Not in us, but in Him, is what the text tells us. We ought to ask the question about prayer like with every other issue. What does God say in the Bible? Children through Jesus, children through Jesus, because of Jesus, our eternal intercessor, God hears your prayers. This article of the Belgic Confession before us concludes with rich words of confidence. It goes like this. Being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in His name will be granted to us. And oh, dear Christians, let's not let all of those who misuse such promises and all of the wicked ways they do to take the truth and validity of those promises away from us. We will only find joy and peace in our Christian walk if we truly believe in an unshakable way. It needs to be said again this evening. If you are not assured, if you are not confident about the Word of God, and that particularly on the matter of prayer, you will not pray. But when then we say, oh, God's Word is right and true, dear Christians, then we will pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that prayer is not for some so-called super saints who don't exist anyway, but that rather prayer is for the believer. It is for the one who knows his, her need, and who says, I have one who lives to make intercession for me eternally, forever, and that his intercession is perfect. And that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of power. And that he has been given to him all right and all privileges and all wealth and all health and all that we could ever ask or stand in need of. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would enable us to pray. Grant it to us again this evening of a confidence of the certainty of your promises made in Scripture about Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.